We're going to read God's word together. Our first reading is taken from Luke chapter 18. We're going to be reading from verse 9. We've got a second reading after that at Psalm 113. Let's go to Luke chapter 18, the New Testament. Luke chapter 18 from verse 9, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's hear God's word. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And on to our second reading from Psalm 130. Reading the whole psalm. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Thank you, Alex, for leading the first part of our service this evening. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second of the two readings that we've had. Our reading, our focus tonight is going to be Psalm 130, more specifically the first half of Psalm 130. And next time we gather, we'll look at the second half of this psalm. Psalm 130. Let me just read the opening verses again, verse 1 to 4. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you, or so that we can fear you. For all of the many advantages we have in our generation, and we have many, whether we were to think and list the advances in technology, the advances in comfort, the advantages in our healthcare, with all the advantages we have in our generation, we have one major lack within our generation, and it's a lack that's mentioned in this psalm. The lack is forgiveness. Forgiveness is spoken about, but is so very rarely actually given. If you want to illustrate the fact that we have an issue with forgiveness in our generation, then just call to mind some famous person or some ordinary individual who happens to express an opinion that differs from the opinions imposed upon us by those in authority today. The reaction is fierce. Because those who dare to question or to speak in ways that are classed unacceptable, well, they're to be cancelled. They're to be blacklisted. Justifiably, they're to be abused, some people will say. And they're to be dealt with in such a fierce manner, almost hounding them until they change their opinions and come into line with the accepted standards in today's society. And many people, many famous people, even during this year itself, have been cancelled and blacklisted because their views don't fit. And it seems that whether these views were recently held or whether they're being quoted from 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago, it doesn't matter. Now, it used to be the case that people would think of things they said 20 years ago and say, oh man, what an idiot I was back then. But that doesn't seem to count because forgiveness in that sense isn't possible. You conform, otherwise you're going to face the consequences. What I want us to do this evening is to notice at the very outset of our service how ironic it is that when our culture thinks that freedom is to be found in abandoning God as the ultimate arbiter, of justice and truth, notice the irony that our society is becoming more intolerant, more repressive, and more unforgiving. You see, the lie from the very beginning of the world is that if we somehow throw off the restrictions of God, then true freedom will be ours. Whereas the reality is so very different. Forgiveness enters into our thinking this evening as we encounter in the first half of this psalm a number of truths that we need to live with, live through, and enable these and for these truths to shape the way in which we view the world round about us. I want us to notice four truths from these verses this evening. Hopefully they're straightforward, they're obvious, but hopefully they're helpful to us tonight. Let's kick off by reminding ourselves that God hears our cries. God hears our cries. The story of Psalm 130 is a story of somebody in trouble, real trouble, deep trouble. He says in verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you. He's emphasizing that, Lord, hear my voice, be attentive to my cry for mercy. Now, he could probably nod in agreement with the description that another psalmist uses in Psalm 69. He says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters, the floods engulf me. I'm worn out, calling for help. And in Psalm 69, it carries on. The words, verse 14, rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. I don't know if you remember back when you were learning to swim. And, you know, when you were learning to swim, there was a degree of confidence, wasn't there? If your feet could reach the bottom. And you were fine as long as your feet reached the bottom. But then you would wander to a part of the pool where your feet wouldn't reach the bottom. And before you knew it, your head was going underneath the waterline. And the sheer panic that was present when you realized that you couldn't pull yourself up. And the sheer relief when you just felt yourself being lifted by a parent or by a family member or friend. Well, the psalmist here is in a situation where he's at the very end of himself. He cannot see how he could possibly pull himself up. He can't see how he can possibly rescue himself. He is absolutely at the mercy of God. If God does not intervene, it's game over for him as far as he's concerned. He's quite clear about that. His only hope is not in any earthly means of rescue. His only hope is in the fact that God might do something for him. And so he cries out. He's not coming before God in an ordered, calm manner. No, this is danger. So he's urgently crying. He is crying out for God to help. So our first truth is actually very obvious, but it's also very precious. And the truth is this: you can be tonight at the very edge. You can be at the very edge for a whole number of reasons. You can be at the very edge where you are literally almost giving up under the pressure, under the weight of the hardships, the hurts that you are carrying. And you can be brought to the very end of yourselves. And you know that other people can't help. In fact, when you try and explain your situation to other people, they can't even understand. And you're in this situation where you really don't know where to turn. And yet we do know where to turn. Because at the very end of ourselves, there is a God who is there, ready to hear and to respond. One of the amazing things about the Psalter, this Old Testament book of songs, book of prayers, is the different ways in which the writers speak of the trouble that they're in. So for instance, Psalm 77, there's a sense of despair at the very edge because the dark clouds of depression have come down. Psalm 69, which we quoted earlier, it wasn't the dark clouds of depression, but rather it was the reality of persecution. And in these situations, whether it is physical, whether it is psychological, whether, as we're going to see in this case, as it's spiritual, there is a God who hears. There's a God who cares. There's a God who listens. And so, just as one writer put it, almost as a husband listening out for the voice of his wife, or a parent listening out to the voice of a child, so the ear of our God is always open and listening out for the cries and the distresses that may come from us. If you're at the edge tonight, remember God hears, and God is there to care for you, to answer your cry for mercy. First truth we need to remember is that God hears our cries. Second truth we need to remember is that God is patient. I mentioned the different ways in which some of the psalmists have cried out to God for his help, for his mercy, whether it was depression, whether it was persecution. Well, it wasn't something physical with the writer here. It wasn't something psychological. It was something spiritual. What has got this guy into the situation that he's in is this sense of his guilt due to the weight of his sin before God. It is a spiritual issue that he's dealing with. Because of the guilt that he is carrying, he feels himself at a distance and alienated from God and unable to bridge that gulf and to do anything about that distance. It is a spiritual issue that the writer here has as he comes before God. Now, the fact that we find this particular psalm within this group of psalms that not that long ago Innes worked through on our church nights is a reminder of the fact that we're dealing here with somebody actually who has a faith. These particular songs were used by the pilgrims as they traveled, as they hiked from different parts of the country to come to Jerusalem for the great festivals, where they would gather together before God, where they would praise God for all that he has done. They'd remember his works in the past and in the present. And so the fact that we've got one of the writers of these songs of ascent, these traveling songs, is telling us that we're dealing with a man of faith here. The writer is a man of faith, and it's not necessarily that he's coming face to face with his guilt before God for the first time. If he's a man of faith, he would have come face to face with his guilt before God when he came to know God as his Savior. But rather, he has this sense of his fresh unworthiness before God because of something that has happened in his own life that's left him in somewhat of a mess. And this is our second truth, if you like. God is patient because men and women of faith can find themselves getting into all manner of trouble. We can find ourselves through our wandering, through our disobedience, in all manner of dark places, can't we? I suppose the clearest illustration of this would be Jonah himself. Jonah was a prophet in the prime of his career when he got this latest commission from God. If you were looking for an authority on religious affairs in the country at that time, Jonah's the man that you would go to. He has been used by God in a remarkable way in the recent past and the past gone before. And so Jonah was the man. And yet this commission given to him by God is a commission that he really doesn't want to hear. Because the very notion of heading to a people so brutal, so repressive as those in Nineveh, even if it is with a message of judgment, he knows something of the heart of God. And even if it's only a tiny chance that instead of punishment, that there might be a way that God might forgive these people. He doesn't even want to contemplate that. So he's given his commission and he does a 180 and he heads in the opposite direction, didn't he? And everything fell into place for him. He arrived at the coast just as a ship was ready to set sail. He had the right money. There was space on the ship. And so he went in the complete opposite direction because God's asking him to do something. And he's saying, no thanks. He's going to do his own thing. And what do we find of Jonah? Well, we find Jonah literally in deep waters, don't we? We find Jonah sinking deeper and deeper, having been thrown overboard by the sailors whose very lives were threatened by this abnormal, otherworldly storm that God sent to stop Jonah in his tracks there and then. And you can read for yourself later on tonight as a refresher if you've not read it in a while, or read it for the first time if it's new to you, this account, in Jonah chapter 2. Read what Jonah says in chapter 2 there as he comes face to face with the folly of how he has lived. As a man of God, in disobedience to God's will, he finds himself in a dark place needing to cry out for God's mercy, needing to look to the temple of God for his hope. Because the reality is, men and women of faith can wander and disobey and find ourselves in all manner of dark places. If it happened to Jonah, if it happened to the writer in Psalm 130, as he's convicted of his own sin, it can happen to you and it can happen to me. Do you remember the warning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Those of you who think you stand, take care lest you fall. We are learning here in our second point that God is patient. God is patient towards the writer here. God is patient towards his people, even when his people find themselves in difficult places. So our first point is that God hears our cry. Second point is that God is patient. Third point is that God convicts. God convicts. So as the writer thinks of his need of mercy and his cry for help, he states very clearly in verse 3, if you, Lord, kept a record of sin, Lord, who could stand? He's making it clear that none of us can hope to stand before God and be declared right with God and acceptable with God on the basis of who we are and what we have done. It's an impossibility to be declared righteous before the standards of God. As if it were the evidence were being produced here with the record of sins, if it was the evidence for my life or your life, then we would be like the people recorded in some of these police drama documentary things. Not drama documentary, they're two things. The police documentary things where you see interviews taking place and, you know, the accused there sitting on one side of the table with his arms folded and his lawyer beside him, and he's kind of shaking his head, that wasn't me. I was nowhere near the place. I couldn't possibly be me. And then kind of, well, sir, you know, you do realize we've got some concrete proof. What proof do you have? And then they can say, well, listen, this is a CCTV camera footage, and that's you looking right at the camera. You didn't see that one, did you? That's you looking right at the camera there, and that's you perpetrating the crime, and then the smirk of his face just falls off because he's guilty. The reality is, that's exactly how you and I are before God. Because if God were to air the record of my sin or your sin, it would be horrendous, wouldn't it? We'd be speechless. Not primarily because other people would hear, and not because other people would find out exactly what we've thought of them or what we've said about them or find out exactly what we are like in private. That's not going to be our big issue, because our big issue is actually the fact that list of sins would be read out before a sin-hating, holy, awesome God. That's where the terror would come, before a God who hates sin. You see, it's very apt for us and helpful for us and right for us to remind ourselves that God does care. He cares that his ears are open to the cries of his people. It is precious for us to be reminded of the truth of Scripture that God is patient when we wander away. But we also must remember that the Bible teaches us that when we are dealing with God, we're not dealing with somebody like me or you. We are dealing with the one who's described as a consuming fire. We are dealing with one who is awesome in his holiness and purity. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the God against whom we have sinned. And so this man here is very clear that he cannot hope to justify himself before God by anything he can do. He can't. God knows all about him. And God, in his mercy, has actually brought him to a place where the man sees his need of God's mercy, because he is convicted of his sin before a holy God. God hears our cries. God is patient. God convicts. God forgives. Verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can fear you, that we can with reverence serve you. Rather than the shamed, being cancelled, experiencing the rejection of society today, the Bible teaches us that there is forgiveness with God. The Bible teaches us that where others may not and perhaps never forgive us for things said or done to them or to others, there is forgiveness with God. You and I may go to our graves, whenever that would be, with individuals holding a grudge against us because of some of the foolish things that we've done. That might very well be the case. But if God has forgiven us, then we've been forgiven. You and I might struggle, as much as we struggle at times to forgive other people, you and I might struggle to forgive ourselves. I might struggle to forgive myself for things I've done, and you may struggle to forgive yourself for things that you've done. And yet the reality is, forgiveness is not found in us, and it's not found necessarily in others, because the prime forgiveness that we need is only found in God. And is God willing to be a God who forgives? He absolutely is. For those who come to him crying out in mercy, recognizing the depths of the peril and danger that they are in, seeing that God alone is the one who can deal with their sinfulness, there is forgiveness on offer to all those who find themselves in that position. And so tonight, there is the option of forgiveness for you and for me, for those who are watching this or listening to this in their homes. There is the option of forgiveness from the God who can remove our transgressions and put them as far away as east is from the west, which is an immeasurable distance. Now this forgiveness, just notice this, as we come to a close this evening, notice a couple of things about this forgiveness. The forgiveness that's described here it's unlimited. There's no caveats or qualifications put for this forgiveness. It says, but with you there is forgiveness. Not there is forgiveness for these types of sin, but not these. It is the reality that as far as the scripture teaches us, there is one unforgivable sin, and that is the willful rejection of the Spirit of God striving with us. That sin against the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin, in contrast to our generation. Our generation's gone bonkers in a whole number of ways. But when it comes to things that are now classed as unforgivable, this list seems to get longer every year, doesn't it? So homophobia is now, it's unforgivable as far as some people in the media are concerned, and as is transphobia and some of the other kind of phobias. And we're not approving of these things. But the whole list of what it is unforgivable today is getting longer as the years go by. The Bible, this book of rules that restricts our living and all this, as people say, it has one thing that is unforgivable. Just one. That means everything else can be forgiven. Now, that can be uncomfortable for us to think about, because there's some heinous crimes that are taking place in this world. But the possibility is that God can forgive. And for you and I, it means that whether we're thinking tonight of our pride or our arrogance or our overbearing, whether we're thinking tonight of underhand things that we've done, whether we're thinking tonight of what we've put into our bodies or what we've put into our minds or what's come from our bodies, what's come from our hearts, there is forgiveness. You see, we can enter an occasion like this genuinely burdened, bent over with the sense of the sinfulness of what we've done and how stupid we've been at times. And yet there's forgiveness. Tonight, you can experience that burden being lifted away when you cry out for mercy by faith, looking to Jesus Christ. The forgiveness is unlimited. And this forgiveness is present. But with you there is forgiveness. As distinct from, there was forgiveness in the past. But sorry guys, you're just a little bit too late. If only you'd lived in this particular generation, then you would have received this forgiveness that was an offer. But sadly, that's past. Or on the other hand, that there will be forgiveness at some point in the future, not known to us, but at some point there will be forgiveness. And it's your job and it's my job right now to somehow just bear the weight of the guilt of our sin as we add to it every day, somehow keep on going, because at some point in the future, you're going to be forgiven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there is forgiveness with God right now. Available to you right now and available to me. And on the basis of that most wonderful gift of God, the gift of forgiveness, the verse goes on then to talk about our response to that forgiveness. So that forgiveness includes a sense of awe, a sense of reverence that a holy God who hates sin would forgive my sin and your sin. It seems a very odd thing, doesn't it? I mean, verse 4 in this particular translation is that, you know, but with you there's forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. And I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to make it a bit clearer than the word fear, because fear generally makes people think of terror, and that's not what the Bible's talking about when it talks about fear. The Bible, when it speaks about the fear of God, it's not the terror of God that's been spoken of. It's a recognition of who God is. It's a recognition of God's holy, spotless, pure character. It's a recognition that this holy, spotless, pure God can relate to us, allows us, rather, to relate to him. And so when we come into the understanding of how his character manifests itself, whether it's with his goodness, whether it's with his greatness, whether it's with his forgiveness, then we rejoice at the same time as there's a trembling. Because we rejoice at the fact that a holy God could take away our guilt. But there's also that sense of trembling at just how vile our sin is in the sight of a holy God. And so when we think about forgiveness, we cannot but conclude thinking about forgiveness as to where forgiveness was secured. And it was secured when our Savior plumbed the deepest depths. When our Savior did cry out from the depths. And as far as he was concerned, there was no answer. And of course, we're going back to Calvary as we always do. Why would we gather to worship God unless we came back to Calvary? Unless we came back to that event that saw a death that gives life for us? You see, our forgiveness, it cost, didn't it? It cost the very life of the Son of God. So that there is forgiveness today. Forgiveness for all of our sins if we come seeking the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. A forgiveness that gives us that sense of thankfulness and reverence and joy and yet trembling before the holy God who has accepted us because of what Jesus Christ has done. I think people today know that the power of story is probably one of the easiest and best ways of communicating a message, isn't it? It's partly why one of the most effective ways of evangelizing, of telling the good news about what Jesus has done, is to tell our own story. It's easier to convey the story of what God has done in our lives than at times it is to convey, the clear biblical doctrines. They're there, and there's a place for that, but the way that our country is with so few people not knowing almost anything about the Bible, they need to hear a story. And yet, Psalm 130 reminds us that, yes, this guy has a story. This is a guy who is a part of the people of God. He's been convicted of his sin, his guilt before God. He's crying out for mercy. He's recognizing the God who hears his cry. He's recognizing the patience of God. He's recognizing the fact that he's been convicted by God. He's recognizing the fact he's been forgiven by God, because really his story is God's story. The story of what God has done in his life and what God has done in your life, what God has done in my life. So as we leave this place tonight, do you leave with the burden and guilt of your sin lifted, taken away, because you're looking by faith to Jesus, where the burden of your sin was transferred and placed upon him, so that by dying the death we deserve, he would give us the life with him, a life of forgiveness and acceptance that will be with us forever. Forgiveness is found tonight. It's in God.